You might remember that a couple of months ago, we began trying to answer a question. And the question was this: who is the Son of God? What does Jesus look like? If we had a picture of Jesus, you know, what would he look like? And so we started taking a look at what are called the I Am statements. And they are the statements of Jesus. There are seven of them that are found in John. And in each one, Jesus is saying something else about himself. He's defining himself for us. And so what a good place to look when we're trying to find out who is the Son of God than to look at the I Am statements of Jesus. Also, when he makes these statements, when he uses the term I Am, it is an echo of the past. That in Exodus chapter 3, we saw God himself, when speaking with Moses, use this term I Am. And so Jesus, when he also uses this term I Am, is claiming deity. And so we have this morning another I Am statement. The first statement we looked at 2 months ago was, I am the light of the world. The second statement, which we looked at Father's Day last month, which was, I am the door of the sheep. And we saw there this picture of authority. We saw a sheep pen. We saw sheep. We saw a gatekeeper. And then Jesus says, I am the door. And he speaks of his authority to open up and to let people into the flock. And so we saw in John chapter 10, we've already been there once, and now we're going to take this metaphor and look a little bit further. As Jesus says this morning, another phrase, not only is he the door, but he's also going to use the I Am statement. He's going to say that I am the good shepherd. Now, when we get to this passage, I think that it causes us to ask a lot of questions. A question that we find ourselves looking at and something that we have to ponder is our condition. What is our condition? Now, let me ask you, if you think of the fall, you reflect back to Genesis chapters 1 through 3, what is the very first thing that is stripped away from man in the fall? And it is that of his security. What does he do immediately? As soon as he sins, what does he go and do? He hides. He hides himself. Tries to create a covering, that his security in the fall is gone. It's stripped away. And we saw there that Adam and Eve's, when their eyes are open, this insecurity begins to sink in. And now, all of us, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we all struggle with this same thing. We lack security. We are insecure. And why is it that we're insecure? I believe it's because deep down we know the truth. The truth is we are not secure. The truth is, in and of ourselves, we are broken. That we looked at the phrase last month as well, dying we shall die. That man does not progressively get better. All right, I'd always tell the kids in class, you end up peaking around the age of 24, 25 physically. All right, before that, when you're about 18 and you get hurt, the next morning you wake up and you pretty much feel fine. All right, whenever you get about 26, 27, you wake up and you're going, wow, I should not have been, you know, water skiing. My arms are all sore. All right, you get hurt when you're in your 40s and 50s. You don't recover, all right? You just learn to walk differently, okay? And this idea of dying, we shall die. That we are falling apart. And that we have promises, all sorts of promises from this world to protect us. This world offers all sorts of security, and the problem is they always fail us. They always fail us. And so as we look at ourselves this far away, far removed from the fall, we see the devastating effects of the fall, and specifically in the area of insecurity. This morning, I'm not sure exactly where you are. I know that insecurity plays itself out in everyone. Even those who are in Christ struggle at times with this, the lasting effects of the fall. But I believe that Jesus has a message for you this morning. That in a world that offers you promises to fix that, in a world that offers you promises of security that cannot be depended on, Jesus comes to us this morning and he says, I am the good shepherd. And we have to remember that we are vulnerable sheep. And we'll take a look this morning. Let me read one more time, just verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. We are broken and mortal. Lord, we are insecure. We are unprotected. Lord, in and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer of protection. Lord, we are vulnerable, and we are like the sheep. And I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to the good news of Jesus as he says, I am the good shepherd. Lord, would you open the eyes? Would you open the ears of those who do not know you? Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to start with the story that I treasure the most. I've shared it a couple times with the Sunday night group. Many of you probably have heard it, but I'd like to hit it from a different perspective this morning. It is about a purchase that I made. It was one of the most disappointing purchases of my life because I was let down. And how many of y'all have ever had that experience where you buy something, you expect it to do something, you know, on the commercial, the toy is always, you know, walking and doing all this, and then you get it and you put it down and it just falls over, all right? That you have these toys, you have these things that you think will bring satisfaction, they make all these promises, but then they fail you. Well, I had a promise that I was made. It was actually 11 years or 12 years and 1 week ago today. I made a purchase. I was in Branson, Missouri, and made a little trek up to Springfield, Missouri. And I'm going to share about my disappointing purchase, and I'm going to use the store's name, but you need to stay until the end so that you don't call them and say they need to sue me for slander. But there is, I will give the name. I went to Zales Jewelers. I was buying an engagement ring for this person I was going to propose to. Her name, Melissa Parker. And I had fallen in love with Melissa. And so I thought, you know, it's time to propose. So I went and bought an engagement ring. And I went to Zales and walked in. And, you know, a bad thing to tell the person is that I want nothing but the best. Especially when you don't have any money. So I walked in, and I was fairly new to the idea of rings. And so I thought, well, I need to kind of get some information. And so I asked some questions, and, you know, I'd already gone over the four C's, cut, clarity, carrot, something else. And I got to the band itself, and fairly new at that time. I mean, it's not a new metal, but people were beginning. It was kind of making a comeback. It was at a platinum. And they sold me on platinum. They made a promise. They said, look, platinum is a strong metal. It is much stronger than gold. It is more valuable than gold. If you want nothing but the best, you have to go platinum. And so at that point, I went ahead and bought the platinum ring with the diamond and bought the engagement ring. The next day, I asked Melissa to marry me. She said yes, and the rest is history except for that ring. Something happened. About 3 months into our engagement, actually probably wasn't that long, about 2 months, she started looking at the band, and the band was bending. It was going flat. So we took it into Zales because they had promised me that it has a lifetime warranty. And they said, that's right, this has a lifetime warranty. And so I said, look, it's bending. And they said, well, does your fiance do any heavy lifting? And I thought, no, not really. So they said, all right, well, we'll... And I remember watching them. They hammered it back out. They gave it back. About a month and a half later, it was doing the same thing. It was bending. And I thought, well, this probably isn't normal. So we took it back again. They banged it out again. Then in about September of that year, Melissa was, we were at a show, she was clapping, she looked down, and the band had snapped. Platinum band had snapped. Fortunately, though, we had the promise of the warranty, so I took it into Zales, said it's snapped now, and they said, well, we can fix it, we can weld it back together. However, you need to know that there's a $50 charge. So I don't understand, the ring has a lifetime warranty. And they said, no, the diamond has a lifetime warranty. The band has a 90-day warranty, and this is about day 100, 120, somewhere in there. And I said, well, I'm not too crazy about that idea. Let me speak to your manager. Manager said, sorry, sir, that's store policy. It's going to cost $50. I said, well, I'd like to speak to your supervisor. And they said, all right. So they gave me a number for someone who was kind of over the store's in Central Texas. I talked to them. They said, sorry, sir, that's the policy, $50. So, well, can I speak to your supervisor? They gave me, finally, to the manager of the stores of most of Texas. And I said, sir, I explained the deal. And he said, all right, this one time, we will weld it back together for you for free. We won't charge you this time. And being a man, I thought, that's success. But what I didn't recognize is that the term welding and engagement ring for females does not really go well. It doesn't sound good. And Melissa said, well, how do I know this won't happen again? You know, if it's free this time, but in 4 months, are we going to have to weld it back together again? So we were both frustrated, and I was really frustrated and even quite sad because no one had a solution. There was no solution to this broken ring. I had been sold a promise, and that promise conveniently went away about a week before I needed it. And I found that that is very similar to the world that we live in. That we live in a world that is broken. It gives all sorts of promises. All these promises that it gives of happiness. You know, that pleasure will bring happiness. Promise that money will solve everything. We have promises that are made to us about cosmetics. Cosmetics will keep you young. Will turn back your youthful and to turn you back to youthfulness. We have all these promises, and the problem is they always conveniently run out when we need them the most. That the promises of this world always leave us in our true state, that we remain vulnerable, we remain mortal, and we are people who were primed for attack. And this disease and sickness and suffering and pain that we have all around us, and there are no true answers, no true promises that this world can make and make good on. And yet this morning Jesus tells us, he speaks a phrase, he says, I am the good shepherd. And this morning what we're going to look at is, first and foremost, we're going to identify who we are. All right, we've got to find our identity. In this passage, we're going to talk about our identity as sheep. It's very clear. We are the sheep. Then he's going to go on and he's going to say, knowing that you're sheep, I'm going to give you two different types of people who care for sheep. I'm going to speak to you about the good shepherd, and I'm going to speak to you about the hireling, the one who's the hired help. And he's going to show us two characters. And then after evaluating these two characters, we want to look and see, where is it that we find our security? Where do we look in this world as those who are insecure? Where do we look to find our security? So let's start out there, and let's try to find out, first of all, our identity. Now, we've read John chapter 10, 1 through 5. John Hall read it for us. And what is the picture there? Very clearly, we are meant to see ourselves and to identify with who? The sheep. It's very clear, all right? We're not the shepherd. We're not the door. We're not the hired help. We are the sheep. And I believe this morning you have to start with that foundation. In order to understand what Jesus says when he says, I am the good shepherd, we have to start with the foundation of sheep. That we are the sheep, that we are those who are not, who are in and of ourselves, we are vulnerable, we are not secure, that we have those who can attack and can get us because all we are sheep. Now, I believe this vulnerability plays itself out, as I mentioned, straight from the fall in this idea of insecurity. And when we think of the term insecurity, we typically think back to the ages of kind of 6th grade through maybe 10th grade. All right, the height of insecurity. Very few people say, you know, I loved my junior high experience. There are some, but very few people love their junior high experience. I want to share with you a story of my picture day in 6th grade. It was picture day. I woke up late, and fortunately, our school had just given us a free T-shirt that was clean in there, and so I threw it on, and it was a T-shirt for an anti-drug campaign called the Chicken Club, and I threw it on. We rushed to school, and then I remember, it's picture day, and so I go into the bathroom. I look at my face, and my hair is just bedhead. I mean, it is the worst bedhead, so I put my head in the sink and splash it with water. So now I just look like I have greasy hair falling down. I go and I sit down to take the picture with the nice little blue backdrop behind me. And the photographer breaks all the rules of photography. He says, 1, 2, click, rather than 1, 2, 3. So rather than getting kind of this genuine smile, I have this painful anticipatory smile that is one of the worst moments of my life, because that ends up in the yearbook where it looks like I'm in great pain. And at that age, in the second grade or first grade, I wouldn't have cared. But there's something about that time of life that most people in their childhood, not everyone, but most people in their childhood feel protected. They feel like their mom and dad have all the answers. They feel like nothing can go wrong. And then you hit that age where your body starts doing all sorts of crazy things, and your head gets big and your body's still small. You look awkward. You feel awkward. And you have kids. How do kids try to cope with that? You know, you have the class clown. You know, says, if I can keep them laughing, maybe no one will ask me about myself. Maybe no one will see that I am in a lot of pain myself. If I am the athlete, maybe I can impress them with my skills. Maybe no one will see what's going on behind that. If I am intellectual, if I can always stay one step ahead of people, if I can answer with quick wit, if I can always be smarter than others and outsmart others, I'll have kind of this level of superiority. Maybe you're just the quiet kid growing up in those age, and, you know, if I don't say anything to anyone else, maybe no one else will say anything to me. And that's how we cope with things at that age. Now, my question is, as we become adults, do we outgrow that? I think that insecurity continues on like it did in our mom and dad, Adam and Eve. It takes a little bit of a different form, that now we begin to seek out security in other things. We recognize still that there is something wrong, and it might not play itself out like the 6th or 10th grader, but it plays itself out in other ways. That we look every which way for security. That we have all of these promises once again in this world, and we seek those promises. And at the very end, we end up with these promises falling short. We are vulnerable like the sheep. Do you see that? So we start there. Our condition is that we are vulnerable like the sheep, and now Jesus is going to hold up two different characters. I want us just to study the characters first. The very first one is the Good Shepherd, found in verse 11 of John chapter 10. Is anybody cold? All right, very good. That's dry humor. It's kind of warm. Verse 11 says this, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So Jesus says the very first thing, you all are sheep. Now let me tell you about two people who care for it. First is the Good Shepherd. And a Good Shepherd, first and foremost, is willing to give his life for the sheep. Now, many of you have been in Sunday school throughout your entire life, so try to drop just the spiritual notations for a second. Do we have a picture in the Old Testament of one who is a Good Shepherd? One who takes care of the flock? And I believe that we do. If you turn very quickly, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verses 34 through 37. Listen to this Good Shepherd. This is David speaking to Saul when he is wanting to go and fight against Goliath. He said, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And the uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now, when David as a shepherd is there and a lion and a bear come and attack him, what is his response? Does he flee? No, he is willing to go up against the lion, willing to go up against the bear, and risk his very life because he is a good shepherd. And so this is one picture, that of a good shepherd. Now, if you'll turn back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. He's going to give another picture. There's a good shepherd, but then there's also the hireling, the hired help. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. David, a good shepherd, is willing to lay down his life for the sheep, but a hireling, a hired help, we learn four things about him in this verse. One, he is not the shepherd. Why is he not the shepherd? Because he does not own the sheep. And when danger arrives, he flees. He gets out of there. In other words, he says, hey, I'm getting paid $10 an hour to watch these sheep, and a bear comes at me, I'm going to take my life over the $10 an hour. Because he's just a hireling. And therefore, the sheep really have no security. No real security. They are in danger. If you were to take this, one of you shared a story with me that I think illustrates this well. A friend was had a badge. It was kind of one of those badges that you had to have to do a certain task for the police. And so you have the badge, but there really is no real training that goes behind that badge. However, the badge does give you certain benefits. And so this guy would go often into a restaurant, show the badge, and what do you get? Get a discount on your food and maybe sometimes even free food. So he'd show the badge and he'd go and get his free food and he'd sit down and he'd enjoy it. And he'd start liking the badge, and he'd start using it, you know, everywhere he goes. Hey, here you go, here's the badge. Well, he went back to this restaurant several times, and then one day, while he's sitting there eating his free food, a guy comes in and starts getting pretty rough vocally with the cashier. This guy's kind of sweating it a little bit because he knows he's shown the badge, but he doesn't really know anything to do with it except get the food. And so, at the cashier, it gets more and more escalated. And so the cashier finally is thinking, hey, I'm going to have to look to this guy. She looks over and sees a plate of pizza left, and the guy is gone. All right? He says, hey, this badge is good for food, but I don't want to stick around for anything else. And he told, shared after that, he said, you know, I'm not going back to that restaurant again. So, oftentimes, that is like the hired help. That they're there for things as long as it's okay, as long as it's safe, but then they run. And what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is saying he is the good shepherd. He is not the hired help. Now I want us to reflect back on some of our thoughts earlier. We are once again vulnerable sheep. We are those who have no real protection in and of ourselves. And so we try to answer this insecurity in all sorts of ways. We try to retain our youth, once again with cosmetics. We look for other places of security, with the arts maybe with our academic degrees, maybe with a position at work. We have all of these things that we put our trust in because they promise us certain things. And as those promises, as it comes time for us to cash in on them, once again, they are gone. Let's take, for instance, once again, the creation account. The serpent comes up to Eve and tempts her. And what does he say? That if she eats from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she will become what? Like God. He makes this promise of security. He makes this promise that he can fulfill. That she will become like God. Now let me ask you a question. Let's fast forward about 900 years. Here is Eve, now her body ridiculed with the effects of the fall. On her deathbed. Where is that serpent now? Where is he to comfort her? Where are all of these godlike qualities that she was promised? Where are they? Because what happens is death, as I said last month, death is like the trump card. that you have all of these promises, but when you put death there, it puts everything in perspective. What happens to all the promises of cosmetics to make you younger when you're on your deathbed? What happened to the promises of youth that they offered you? They're gone. What happens to the promises and securities of wealth on your deathbed? What is the security that wealth can bring upon death? The promises are gone. Just when you need them the most, they are gone. The warranty has run out. What comfort are your academic degrees when death comes to you? Is there help there? What about your talents? What comfort are they at death? The promises of all these things, that when it comes to death, they come to naught. You're probably thinking, what a depressing person standing up there. But we have verses that continue out of this. Verses of hope. But what we have to see, part of getting the gospel is understanding the idea that in and of ourselves we need to be saved. We need a Savior. If we miss out on that, then we miss out on the gospel. That in sin we are broken. But Jesus says this, John chapter 10, 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. So he makes this statement again of being the good shepherd. And he says, he knows his sheep. He is not a hireling, but he is a good shepherd. And then he goes on in verses 15 and 16. He says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. What Jesus is saying is initially in the Old Testament, the gospel, the saving act of God goes out to the Jew. Now he's saying that those who were not part of that fold are being brought into the Gentile as well. That Jesus pursues all, that you have this idea that no longer is it just for the Jew, but it's now for the Jew and the Gentile. And then he says this in verse 17, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Let me ask you that if a shepherd, if David would have given his life there for the sheep, if the bear would have taken him, what protection is there now for the sheep? Are they protected? David gave his life, but now what happens? The bears and the lions, now they come on against the sheep. But Jesus promises to do more than that. He said once again that I lay down my life that I may take it again. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father, that Jesus is telling us. He is the good shepherd, and not only is he willing to lay down his life, but he has the power to lay it down, and he also has the power of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then Paul says that we are to be pitied among everyone else. We are fools if there is no resurrection. Because if our shepherd is gone, then we are vulnerable. But Jesus says he has the power to lay it down and to pick it up again. Now this morning, I know that we come as wounded people. That we come as those who are in need of one to protect them. We're in need of promises that actually can be fulfilled. This morning, if you do not know Jesus, I'm afraid that oftentimes you look to places of security. You think these things will bring fulfillment. You think that these pleasures will make you happy. You think that these things, these items, this money will make you happy. But in the end, they are empty promises. The warranty has run out, and there is none to be found. This morning, the voice of a shepherd calls out. the one who is a good shepherd, one whose rod and staff are meant to comfort you, one who has green pasture for you, that there is a shepherd that will guard and protect you. And the voice goes out, and it is my prayer that God would open your eyes and your ears and your heart to hear that voice, and that you would say, that's it, that's my shepherd. And you would follow him. And maybe you're one this morning who does know Jesus, but you're disillusioned from all the suffering that occurs to you. Maybe you say, you know, it's great that I have a good shepherd, but it doesn't feel like it. I'm still getting attacked. I'm still having these things that happen to me. I know I've got a good shepherd, but it just doesn't feel like it. This morning, I want to offer the idea that because of what Jesus said, that you actually really are untouchable. That you have a good shepherd who really does protect you. Jesus uses the picture of the resurrection, and it is one of my favorite pictures to use when you consider what we claim this morning with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What did we say would happen to us at death? That our spirit goes to be with God, our body goes in the ground, and then we asked another question, that what happens to that body? And we talked about the resurrection. So that if disease, if the suffering of this world, if the accidents of this world, if all the negative effects of the fall take us down to death, that one day Jesus comes and promises us, for those who are in Christ, that of the resurrection and of the resurrection of our bodies, that He makes all things new. For those who are in Christ, Satan does not defeat us at death. But you see the final defeat at the second coming, when that body that went into the ground comes forward again, a redeemed and a restored body that conquers the disease that took it down. So though you might not feel at times like you have a good shepherd, there is one who loves you, one who has laid down his life, and one who promises, as he himself was the first fruits of coming back to life, that you as well will come back to life. There is life to be found in Jesus. I began with this story of my worst experience as a consumer. I also said that it was the most treasured story of mine. And I like to give you the final backdrop of what happened there. So that evening, as I was heading back to my house, I was talking with Melissa. We were both very frustrated about this whole ring situation. And then we prayed that night, and I offered a prayer. And it was probably one of the most faithless prayers ever lifted up. All right, this wasn't a prayer of a spiritual giant. It was just, God, we're frustrated, please help us. And it was just, you know, this ring thing is really frustrated, it's disappointing, you know, please help us. Went to sleep that night. The very next morning, I went to class. I was in my first senior year there at Baylor. I took 1.5 senior years. And I go into my advertising class. And when I walk in, I notice that there's 4 or 5 people dressed up in the front in business suits. And I go and I sit down, and the professor stands up, and he says, well, we have some guests this morning. We didn't know they were going to be here, but they were passing through, going back to their head offices in Dallas, and they wanted to come and speak with you all this morning. We have 2 of the vice presidents of Zales Corporation. We have the president of Zales Corporation, and we have the CEO of Zales Corporation. And I literally started laughing. I was sitting there like, you gotta be kidding me. So afterwards, after class, I got up and I went and stood in line, and I thought, you know, if God brought them here, I'm gonna go straight to the CEO. And so I stood in the longest line for the CEO, and finally, I'm one of the last people there. I get to the front, and everyone else is asking about job openings and positions and all this. I said, well, sir, and I was pretty nervous. I said, you know, I've got a different thing. I'm engaged, bought a ring for my wife from Zales. He was like, okay. And I said, and anyway, the other day she was clapping and, you know, it was bending already. And then she looked down, I'm babbling here. And then I said, and then it snapped. And his face kind of changed. And I said, and I took it in and they said the warranty was up and it was going to cost $50. He said, stop. He was visually angry. He said, stop. And then he said this. He says, we will take care of you. Then he snapped. He got the VP over there. And he said, I want you to listen to this guy tell his story. So I told the vice president. He said, I want you to take down his information. He took down all my information. And then he said this. He took out his billfold. And he said, I want to give you something. And he took out this business card, and it was glowing. All right? It was... Everything was written in platinum. And he handed it to me and he says, if anyone gives you any problems, you show them this. And then he said, once again, we will take care of you. Went back to Zales in the mall. And I said, you know, I'm here to get the ring fixed. And they said, yes, sir, we remember you. It'll be $50. And I said, not today. And I pulled out the card, and I showed it to them, and immediately they kind of changed, and they perked up, and they said, yes, sir, we'll take care of you. And they took the ring and literally did about 2 to 3 times as much work on it as it was worth. But they took good care of us. I always kid around with Melissa. I said, yeah, but they didn't change the diamond. I was hoping for a bigger one. But... to this day, Melissa wears the band of the platinum work that they did. And I remember also to this day that statement of, we will take care of you. And this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is saying, he will take care of you. He is one who has position and authority to make good on his promises. And so he comes to you this morning as one with authority and says, I will take care of you. For those who are in Christ, he will take care of you. That there is a promise that though this world has all sorts of promises, it gives you all of these guarantees. It says it'll protect you in this situation or in this situation. And then conveniently, the warranty ran out when you need it the most. That you have one this morning who can make good on his promise, and that he will take care of you. You know, I'm shocked as we go through these I am statements. Every time, it's the gospel. Because every time, Jesus defines for us himself, and it makes us define our own selves. We are those who are broken, those who are in need of redemption and restoration. And Jesus comes and he says, I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. We have one this morning who loves you, who cares for you, and I give him and offer him to you through his word in Jesus' name. Lord, we come to you. Those who are broken, Lord, who are insecure, who are vulnerable sheep, Lord, forgive us for looking in all different directions, all different places for security. Lord, reveal to us what we are putting our hope in. Lord, for those who are in Christ, would we repent of those things and come to you, our good shepherd. Lord, you promise to care for us, to protect us, that even in death, you are the only one who walks through that with us. And one day you promise the restoration of all that is broken. Lord, I lift up for those here who do not know you, Lord, those who are in much pain and suffering, who have looked to this world and are disappointed over and over again. Lord, as the world promises and then is not there when they need it the most, would you show them this morning? Would they hear the voice of the shepherd cry out saying, I am the good shepherd? Would you draw them to yourself? We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.